Father, we thank you again for bringing us into this place. Father, help us to just set the world aside. Boy, there's so many things that distract us and pull us away from what you desire to do, and that is to meet us in this place, to speak to us, to have a one-on-one with the God of the universe. So, Father, prepare our hearts for the work that you desire to do today in each one of us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We ended last week in a bit of an odd place because Paul is right in the middle of an instruction to the church there in Corinth. He's talking to them about their public worship and the purpose of their public worship and the flavor, if you will, of their public worship. The purpose was to edify the body, and the flavor is with order. There needs to be an order within the service as we come before God and as we worship Him. And this lesson is in the middle of a broader teaching about spiritual gifts. He's talking to the church in Corinth about the use of their gifts. And he says there are many kinds of gifts, all kinds of different gifts that people have, and there are many different offices or roles, places, ways that you can utilize those gifts, and different outcomes that God desires as a result of us using the gifts in the position that He's put us in. And so we get this very broad look at spiritual gifts and how God wants to use them within the body of Christ. But He says, don't forget this, that it is all orchestrated by one God, one Spirit, one Lord, for a particular purpose. And so there is this unifying factor that is at the core of all of the spiritual gifts that are given to the body of Christ. In chapter 14, he is comparing two particular gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And he's using those to make a point, to point out the overall use of the gift or purpose of the gifts, and that is to unify the body and to edify the body. Again, when we talk about prophecy, it is simply speaking forth the truth of God. You know, kind of put out of your mind the Old Testament prophets with their robes and beards and fire from heaven and all of that. That's not really what God intends for us to do. That's not what Paul is talking about when he's talking about prophecy. He's just talking about us speaking the truth of God into each other's lives. With tongues, he says, only one person is edified. And that's the qualifier, if you will, with tongues. With prophecy, the church is edified. And that's why he says prophecy is the better gift, because the entire body grows, the entire body is lifted up. With tongues, it's only an individual. And in verse 26, which is where we ended last week, he points out the problem in Corinth. Verse 26, he says, What then is the conclusion, brothers? Whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation. Paul says, everybody wants to be a part of the show. Everybody wants to be the center of attention. Everybody wants to be on center stage. He said, that's not what we're here for. He goes on to say, all things must be done for edification, for the good of the body, for the good of everyone that is here. This is one of the primary reasons that we come together. Whether it is Sunday or whether it is Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, and yes, we have groups meeting on all of those days. Whatever day it is, whatever time it is that we come together, one of the main purposes is to edify the body, to grow us as believers, to grow us in our faith, to grow us in our understanding of who God is and what He's trying to accomplish. and to draw us more and more out of the world and into the kingdom of God. The question that I have for you is, how well do you know the people around you? I'm not talking about your spouse. That's cheating. I'm talking about others around you. You know your spouse pretty well. But the people around you, how well do you know them? Do you know them well enough to pray for them? Do you know what's going on in their life? Can you ask them, how are things going? What is the Lord showing you in your personal devotions? How can I pray for you? Do you know the people around you well enough to ask those questions? You should. We all should. And we're all guilty of this. You know, of coming in here, popping in on Sunday morning and having our Sunday morning smile and everything's good and everything's rosy and we pop back out of here and go, whew, glad that's over with. You know, we need to be more real with each other. Verse 27, he says, if any one person speaks in another language, and he's still talking about these two gifts, speaking in tongues and prophecy. If anyone speaks in another language, there should be only two, or at the most three, each in turn, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, that person should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Notice he says if. You know, if that gift is utilized. He doesn't say that it has to be, or that it is the center of attention and it needs to always be there. He says if, you know, if you choose, or if this happens, and if it does, only two, maybe three at the most, are to be allowed to speak. And it should be done in order. There should be an orderliness to this. Some of you who grew up in more conservative backgrounds, and that's where I came out of, but some of you are going, what is he talking about? Those of you who've been to more Pentecostal-type services, you know what I'm talking about. Things being done out of order and things just being chaotic and kind of crazy. And Paul is saying here, no, there needs to be an order to the way that things are done. Everybody needs to take their turn. Everybody needs to pay attention to this orderliness. And if there is a tongue, there needs to be an interpretation. And if not, then the person who has that gift needs to be quiet. They can continue in that tongue, but silently to themselves, speaking to God alone. Again, talking about orderliness in the service. You know, as I read through the Scripture, and as I read the passages that talk about spiritual gifts and how they are to be used, it is the gift of tongues that has the most governance around it. There are the most rules about this gift of tongues, and it's because I believe it is most susceptible to the enemy coming in and messing with it. Yeah, we're told in this chapter, earlier in this chapter, that the gift of tongues only edifies the individual, the person that is utilizing that gift. And Satan knows that. And so this is the one gift where he can very easily introduce pride into a person's life, because it's edifying the individual. And that's my sense of why this is so defined by Paul. Why he says, this is how it's to be used. This is when it's to be used. Verse 29, he moves on to talk about the prophets, those who are teachers or preachers, if you will, in the body. He says, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. Everyone doesn't need to be speaking, Paul is saying. Because again, their service was chaotic in some ways, and that they were, it seems anyway, all speaking and talking over each other. The structure of their service was just different. It was more like a roundtable discussion, in that all of the men were, you know, sharing their ideas, sharing their thoughts, talking back and forth, talking sometimes over each other. They would have, you know, a bunch of different guys getting up and sharing. Boy, you think our service is long? Can you imagine 5, 6, 7, 10 guys getting up here, each of them as long-winded as I am? We'd be here forever, you know? And so Paul says, no, 2 or 3 at the most. And he says you need to evaluate. You need to do that. You need to evaluate what you hear out of me on Sunday morning. Don't take my word for it. You know, I could have had a bad night's sleep last night. Who knows what I've got going on. You need to evaluate, according to Scripture, what you hear me say. You are all responsible for that. Paul tells us that. You need to come in here with an active, attentive mind, ready to hear. Some of you come in ready to sleep, you know, and that's okay. I know the chairs are comfortable and it's kind of warm in here and it's really kind of nap time right about now, isn't it? Yeah. But man, we all need to come in here with an attentive mind, ready to engage, ready to listen, ready to hear what God is going to say to you. And you need to prepare in prayer beforehand, on your way here in the morning. Lord, show me. Lord, open my ears. Lord, open my eyes. Let me see. Let me hear from you today. We should all prepare our hearts that way before we even get here, on our way in. Verse 30, he says, but if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, and again, he's talking to those who are prophesying or speaking the truth of God, the first prophet should be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. He says, once you've had your turn, be quiet. You know, don't be... You know, jumping back into a debate or having an argument over a particular issue. Say your piece, say what God has put on your heart, and then be quiet and listen to the other person, listen to what they have to say. You know, and it's kind of funny because this is the only place that Paul says this. Paul only talks this way to the Corinthians. We don't find this kind of instruction in any of his other letters. These Corinthians must have been something else, I tell you. It's almost like speaking to a room of toddlers, you know? Okay, everybody sit down. Everybody sit down. Everybody, you know, if you've ever taught toddlers, you understand what I'm saying. They're just, you know, all in their own little universe, and you're trying to get their attention, and Paul is saying to these guys, come on. Ugh. No one, it seems, was listening in Corinth. Nobody was serving. They were all, you know, doing their own thing. They were all seemingly anxious to share their own opinion, anxious to share the wisdom that God had given them, not listening to anybody else, not trying to serve anybody else, not trying to minister to anyone else. I just imagine their meetings just got louder and louder and louder as everybody's trying to talk over everybody. It sounds like my family reunion, you know? It's just that kind of cacophony of noise. Verse 32, he says, and the prophets' spirits, and this is an important verse, are under the control of the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. You know, there are some traditions that say that when the Holy Spirit gets you, it just takes control and you're out of the loop. You know, you're just the Holy Ghost's sock puppet, you know, and you're just kind of there and he takes over and does whatever and you got no control. Paul says, no, that's really not it. That's not the way that this works. You do have control over yourself. You have control over your spirit. You know, many years ago, I was in what in some circles is called an afterglow service. Some of you know what that is, others may not. But I was in one of these services, and I really felt God's Spirit speaking to me. And for those who don't know, an afterglow service is one where people are allowed to use the gifts that God has given them, words of knowledge or tongues or whatever the case may be. And I was in this service, and I really felt like God instructing me to bring a word of encouragement to the body, a word of knowledge, if you will. And immediately, some of you know what this is like, I went into that internal debate, you know. Is this God or is this me? Is this my flesh? You know, David, you know how much you love to be the center of attention. You're just, no, this is just your flesh. This is not God's spirit. And, well, maybe it is. I mean, this is what we're supposed to be doing here. And this, you know, this debate goes back and forth inside of me. You know, I'm trying to figure out, should I speak, should I not? And at the end of the day, I finally said, you know what, I'm just not sure. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to keep quiet. And it was almost at that very moment in time that a woman on the other side of the auditorium stood up and said verbatim what God had put on my heart. Exactly. The exact same words. I mean, there may be one or two words different, but it was almost verbatim. And I was stunned. And here are the things that I took from that. Number one is God does want to speak to us. He will speak to us. He's speaking to some of you today, and He will speak to you. God desires to speak to us. He is there. He is real. He is personal. Second thing is that we're in control. We're in control of this. I have God's Spirit in me fully, completely, but I was in control in that situation, and I said, you know, I'm just not sure. No, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to step into this. I was in control. Thirdly, God doesn't need me to get His word out. He had a word of encouragement for that body of believers, and when I said no, He was already working on somebody else, giving that word to somebody else to speak, because He wanted His church, His body, edified. So He doesn't need me. He has graciously chosen to use me. And the fourth thing was that God was not mad when I said no. He wasn't disappointed in me. He wasn't, fine. Here I give you this word and you say no. Well, that's it. I'm done with you. You're finished. You know, none of that. You know, God was, okay, now you know. Now you know, you're beginning to understand, you're beginning to get it, to hear and to know what the sound of my voice is like. It's okay. It's okay. God is not a God of a disorder. And He's not schizophrenic, you know. Paul says here, He is a God of peace, not disorder. God will not interrupt Himself. If God is speaking through me to you on Sunday or on a weekday Bible study, He is not going to speak to somebody else and interrupt Himself. If I'm speaking through God's Spirit, He's not going to speak through somebody else at the same time. He's not schizophrenic that way. The Holy Spirit just gets a lot of bad press. I don't know if you've noticed that. And I'm not against speaking in tongues. I do speak in tongues, but not publicly. It's a private thing with me. But you may have, and I know I have, seen some crazy things done in the name of God's Holy Spirit, but they are not of God. People speaking with strange diction. You ever heard that? I mean, they just go into this whole other thing. Strange vocabulary. There's a whole rhythm to the way that they speak. I'm just not sure that that's really God's Spirit speaking. Certainly God can use our personalities and those things, but I question sometimes whether that is really God speaking. If the Holy Spirit really does, I want you to just imagine this for a minute. If the Holy Spirit really does just grab people and take them and use them and speak through them in some of the ways that we see, why is it that it never happens in the checkout line at the BX? Why is it only happens in a church service? It never happens at Kaufland, you know? I mean, imagine being in the checkout line at the commissary and the person ahead of you, hey, I found this great deal on apples. They were 10% off. Yada-ba-da-da-ba-boom, you know, and they go off and... You ever see that happening? No, of course not. You know, it never happens. It's only in some church services when that takes place. And, you know, and I'm glad that we can laugh about it, but, you know, really, some crazy things get assigned to the Holy Spirit that are just not Him. And then look what he says next. I've been hoping to avoid this all morning. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be submissive, as the law also says. Paul, obviously, has not been to sensitivity training. He missed out on that class. Poor guy. You know, he's just really unenlightened. He hasn't had the benefit of all of our progressive thinking today. So it's funny, when I read this passage, though, husbands are never the ones to say amen. Unless it's in a men's group, you know, then maybe I may get one. But never in a joint service like this. Verse 35, he says, and if they want to learn something, again, talking about the wives, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church meeting. Good enough. Speaks for itself, right? Let's move on. Oh, boy. Just trying to lighten this up a little bit. This, you know, because the minute we read this, there are some who want to start a protest. You know, what is what? You know, I just can't believe this. We need to understand this in context, context of what Paul is talking about, who he's talking to. Paul said earlier, you know, you need to evaluate what the prophets are saying. That was something he told them. You know, as the teachers are teaching, you need to be evaluating. And again, their service was structured differently than ours. First of all, husbands and wives, men and women, did not sit together. You know, if you were to walk into one of their services 2,000 years ago, you'd have all of the guys over on this side and all of the women over on this side. Even husbands and wives, not sitting together. And that was just their culture. Nothing terribly wrong with that, just the way that they did things. If you go to the Wailing Wall today in Jerusalem, you go up there and they have two separate sections. One on the left as you're facing the Wailing Wall is for the men. The one on the right is for the ladies. Two separate entrances. There is a barrier between the two. That was the Jewish custom. That was the way that they held their services. Everything was separate. And so imagine being in their service, men on one side, women on the other side. And Paul says to them, you know, you need to judge what the prophet is saying, what the teacher is saying. And so what he's saying to the wives is, ladies, you know, hold your questions until you get home. You know, he didn't want women on one side yelling across the sanctuary to the other side to their husband. You know, hey, Stanley, can you believe what he just said? That's not right, is it? Will you get up and say something? You know how some women are. And, you know, having all of that going on back and forth, Paul just says, ladies, please, there's enough chaos as it is. Can you just hold your questions till you get home? Talk it over with your husbands first. And that's what I think is what is taking place here. Whew, got through that. Okay. But really, back in chapter 11, Paul says to the women, you can prophesy. You can speak God's truth. We see in Scripture women prophets, prophetesses. He says that they can be used by God just as much as a man can, that they are spiritual beings just as much as a man is. Now in verse 36, he's going to challenge all of them. He's going to challenge the church in Corinth. He says, did the word of God originate from you? Or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. Paul reminds them of a couple of things. He says, you know, this whole deal didn't start with you. God didn't come to you first. You know, he's been working through the nation of Israel for 1,000 years plus. This is something new for you. This is something you've just been acquainted with. The people in Corinth were very prideful. And so he challenges them here. I think in a lot of ways the Christians in Corinth were taking this newfound freedom in Christ, this newfound understanding of who God is through Christ, and trying to make that fit into a Corinthian mindset, trying to make it fit within their culture. They were such a proud people, so proud of themselves, of their intellectual capability, of their culture, proud of everything. You know, we are Corinthians, hear us roar. They were all into themselves. And all into the individual. You know, everybody was focused on themselves, on what they thought, about what they felt, about their desires, about their thing. And the Christians in Corinth, it seemed, were trying to make Christianity fit within that context, fit within that mold. Guys, Christianity is others-centered. It is not self-centered. It requires a selfless attitude. And the thing is that does not come naturally. We have to learn that. We have to grow in that. And it's not just an intellectual understanding. It's not a memorizing a definition of selflessness. It is something we learn and we grow in. We learn over years, guys. We learn over decades what this really means. It takes time to learn it. Those who are self-seeking, those who are prideful, those who are self-promoting, those who want to be the center of attention, they're just not going to be comfortable in a body of Christ. Paul says, if you're truly spiritual, you will recognize the validity of what I say. One of the fundamental works of the Holy Spirit as He gives us gifts is to bring unity. It is to bring humility so that we can come together, lift each other up. And so Paul says to seek the gifts that build up others. Those are the most important gifts. That's what we need to grow in. We need to grow in our understanding of what God is doing and what role the church has in this present age and how this is to work out. God says, I've given you minds, and I want you to know this stuff. I want you to understand it. I want you to grow in it. Verse 39, he closes the chapter this way. He says, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in other languages. But everything must be done decently and in order. You know, I would love for us as a fellowship someday to have an afterglow service. It's a beautiful time, a wonderful time. We would not do it on a Sunday morning. It would be something that we would do on a Friday evening or a Saturday evening, when we would just come as a body of believers and allow God to use the gifts that He has given to all of us. And not everybody's going to be comfortable with that. You know, and if you're not, then that's fine. You do not need to come. It's not a requirement. But it really is a beautiful time when the body comes together like that. And we would do things in order. You know, there would be worship, and there would be prayer, and there would be reading of God's word, and the people would be allowed to utilize the gifts that God has given them. But it would be done in order. You know, if there was a tongue, then someone would have to interpret that tongue, and if there was no interpretation, then we would set it aside. And same with prophecy. We would let the elders, consider what has been said and say, that's right, or maybe no, that's not right. We love you, but we just don't receive that. We don't think that's of the Lord. There's a way to do this thing in order and in an orderly way. We're going to pick up our study in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 next week. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up here and close us today. And why don't you go ahead and stand as we finish. But the church is here for a reason. There is a purpose for us being here. And the purpose is to bring the witness of Jesus Christ, bring that testimony of who God is and His work through His Son, Jesus Christ, in taking away our sin and allowing us to have fellowship with God, bringing us out of a sinful life and into a newfound relationship with God. And for those who respond to that message, we are to make disciples. And it is this discipleship part that Paul is talking about here in the body of Christ, that we need to edify each other. We need to build each other up. And that's the challenge that I want to present to all of you, myself included, all of us, today is, will you ask somebody today, how you doing? Not just, how's the job going, but how are you doing in your walk? How is your devotional time? These are tough questions, guys. These are risky, risky questions. But how many of us will do that today? How many of us will really begin to be the body of Christ? To minister to those around us, to lift each other up, to pray for each other. I want to challenge you with that as we close today. Father, we thank you again for your wonderful work, Lord, for the way you tenderly take us, the way you tenderly put your arms around us and draw us to your side. Father, as we close today, I just ask that you would move people, Lord, to reach out to those around them, to pray with them, to encourage them, to give them a word, if that is what you're calling them to do. Lord, we desire to be the body of Christ, not just play church. But Lord, we need your help. Your Spirit to move among us. And Lord, just do that today. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.